Good morning. So the reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through to 15. So 1 Samuel chapter 14. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were there with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have been hiding themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic.
Morning, everybody. Great to see you here this morning. Good result last night, wasn't it? And just to get some street cred, I was there in 1966 at the final. Okay. And I'm waiting to see the next one. Right. Praise God. Praise God for all his goodness and love to us and all that he's doing in our lives. I want to share a bit this morning on God's earthquakes. God's earthquakes. So just pray. We'll just pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word that these things that were written down a long time ago were written down for our admonition and learning, as Paul the Apostle says. We pray we may learn of you today something new, something old, something that will nourish our hearts and strengthen us, Lord, in the battle that we're in our life, day by day, as we seek to follow you in a world that's walking contrary to your wishes and to your will. Lord, so we thank you and pray for your gracious help now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's an interesting passage about Jonathan. And Jonathan, of course, was David's buddy. And the two of them together were, their hearts were knit together. And it's a picture of our hearts with the Lord. And here's Jonathan doing something right out of the blue. And God was with him. And the background to this particular chapter, you find in chapter 3, verses 19 to 23, you find that the Philistines had occupied Israel and were oppressing the Israelis, and they had control, particularly over ironmongery. They wouldn't let them make swords or weapons of war and so on. So they were very much under strict control, and very few people had a sword, but Jonathan and his father were two who did. That tells you in verse 22 of the preceding chapter. And Israel was oppressed because of their sin. That was the reason that God allowed enemies to come into the land and be thorns in their side. The Lord had warned them about that, and it came to pass just as the Lord had warned, because of their turning away from him. But the Lord never abandons his people to his enemies, and that's a wonderful thing. God never abandons us to our enemies. Hallelujah. There's a hymn that says, though all hell is let loose on you, God is still with you. Hallelujah. And he is our fortress and our strength, the one who protects us by night and by day and does not allow anything of the enemy to touch us, except it's by his express permission. And if by his permission, then it's for our good. And it's refining us in the life that he has put us into, in the life of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so we go to chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day. I love that expression. It happened one day. Some days things happen. Other days nothing happens. Other days stuff happens, and you don't want stuff to happen sometimes, but it can happen. And we've had a few days where stuff might have happened, but thankfully it didn't happen because COVID was not in the house. And I'm not talking about our house, but another house of our family. And so stuff can happen, but it can also happen that God breaks in into our lives one day. Hallelujah. Have you had a day like that in your life? Well, you have if you've got Jesus in your life. God has broken in already. If Jesus isn't in your life yet, I would strongly urge you to open your heart to him and let him right in. Whether you're listening online or whether you're here in the tent, Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God, the only sacrifice for sin that God accepts. And only by receiving him as our Lord and Savior from sin can we have the promise of entering heaven to be with him. Glory to his wonderful name. So it happened one day. Now God can break in any day. God broke into the world one day through a young woman called Mary, a virgin who loved the Lord with all of her heart. And at last God had found a woman through whom he could send his promised son, our Messiah, into the world. God broke into the world one day through Mary, and she gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. God broke in, and God will break in again when Jesus comes back in glory. God broke in again when he raised Jesus from the dead. And hallelujah. God sent an earthquake into this world, which is still going on today, 2,000 years ago. It tells you in Matthew's gospel that actually there was a great earthquake and an angel came and rolled the stone away from the tomb. Jesus had already gone, and he sat on the tomb and his face was like lightning. His clothing was brilliant, shining out. God sent an earthquake when he raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is raised from the dead, beloved. He was raised 2,000 years ago, and today he is still raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And therefore God can break into your life and mine, so fear not. And he says that to us 366 times in the Bible, so that's one for every day. Fear not today, because God can break into your life today. You never know what God will do next. You never know what God will do next. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, I heard somebody say, oh, yeah, you never know what's going to happen, you know. And yeah, well, looking on the bright side, we might scrape through. That's my family to a T, looking on the bright side. You have to have three, not my family here, I must say, but my family in the Midlands. We have to have at least three backup plans in case, you know, we miss a train or we miss the bus or it might rain and we might get flooded or there might be whatever happens. Yeah, but here we are. Come, Let us go up, said Jonathan. Let us go up. There was something that Jonathan, I want to say this very clearly, Jonathan had heard from God. You don't say, come, let us go up and fight a battle against the garrison of your enemies, just the two of you, unless you've heard from God. This is what God wants us to do. Let's go and do it. Let's go and do it. Well, back in the late 1970s, there was a young couple engaged in Rora, and they said to one another, well, we feel the Lord's calling us to go to Thailand, so let's go. And if it's just for one soul, it's worth it. If it's just for one precious soul, it's worth it. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Yes, that's it. The people who know their God. Beloved, if you know God this morning, God wants you to do exploits for him. And it might be right where you are in your family. It might be in your town. It might be in your particular neighborhood on the Wirral. It might be somewhere across the other side of the world. But if you know God, God has exploits for you to do to him, because he has prepared good works for you to do from before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:10. Glory to his wonderful name. All we need to do is listen to God to find out what that work is. And that's the hard part. Listening to God is one of the hardest things in the world today. Because as C.S. Lewis said, the devil wants to crowd the world with noise. He wants to fill the world with noise. Whether it's from, we live in a noisy world, don't we? One of the amazing things about the COVID time is that you haven't heard aeroplanes buzzing over the roof every 5 minutes. So you can hear the birds sing. And that reminds you that, well, the birds sing because God is here and they're singing to the Lord. I know robins sing to protect their territory, but I think they're singing to the Lord as well. And sorry, that's just my random. That's my randomness. So why did God give birds a voice if he didn't want them to sing to him? All creation. The word of God says all creation sings to the Lord, praises the Lord. And when the Lord returns, the trees, even the trees will clap their hands and sing to the Lord. Hallelujah. So anyway, Jonathan says, let's go up. And Jonathan delighted God's heart when he said that. You know, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the opposite is true. When we have faith, we can really please God's heart. And I'm sure Jonathan, he heard God say, son, go up against my enemies. And he said to his arm bearer, he said to the Lord, maybe I need somebody else to go with me. And the Lord sent out his disciples two by two. And we know that things happened when they went out. Jesus said this, Mark 11, verse 22. He said, have God's faith. Eke pistothio. Have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Not your faith. That's not going to win any battles, but have the faith of God. God is full of faith. He sent Jesus into the world full of faith that Jesus would redeem mankind from slavery to sin and death and the devil. And Jesus did battle on the cross of Calvary and he won the fight. Hallelujah. Isn't that good today? Isn't it good to know Jesus has won the fight already? Glory to his wonderful name. And he came and fought. And Jesus said, you can say to this mountain or that mountain, be removed. Be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe what God has said, then it will happen as God has said. Wonderful. Wonderful. So have God's faith. If you haven't got God's faith, we can ask him for it. Jesus said, ask and receive. Ask and receive. Now, as we saw last night, attack is the best form of defense. And you know, God was in football right in the beginning. Yeah, our dear brother Peter, who's probably listening online, has written about it and showed us how God was in football at the beginning. And I'm not talking about praying for your personal football team, but I believe God is still in football in ways that perhaps are beyond our imagination and thinking at this time. God raised it up for a purpose. Footballers can have great influence over young people. In the way they think, in the way they live. And a footballer who knows the Lord can be strong and do exploits for the Lord. Go for it, Mark. Keep going for it with your Monday nights. Now, how could Jonathan say that? Except he knew a secret of God. And that's in chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47, when David was fighting his fight. He said this, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. Question is, are we with God in his battles? Are we with God in his battles? Paul said this, "Our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. We wage war. That's the literal word he used. We wage war with spiritual weapons, fighting against arguments, presumptions, imaginations that are boasting against God." And if we read our newspapers, put on our TV, go to the internet, you find all those high things boasting against God are surrounding us today in the world in which we live, which is why we need the Word of God to get our bearings as to where we are. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And he wants us to bring, particularly in our own lives, to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Every thought into captivity to Christ. And we can do that. God has given us the power over our own minds and bodies. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's given us, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we have the spirit of self-control. The spirit who helps us live as God wants us to live in the bodies that he prepared for us as a race of people, and which he came and glorified and honored by coming to live in a body as a man himself. And he came at risk. I just want to read a hymn for you, a very well-known hymn, but the battle is the Lord's, okay? The man who wrote this said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a stronghold never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe conspires to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with bitter hate, on earth is not his equal." We know who that is, don't we? "If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Unless God's man is on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask, who may that be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." There are some more verses, but I'll stop there for the sake of time. Wonderful hymn. God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Small local churches, small local bodies of Christ, what Christ can fill as his temples. And as we go out into our worlds, rubbing shoulders tomorrow with the people we'll rub shoulders with, something of Christ will rub off on them, because he is dwelling in our lives. And there's the unseen presence goes with us wherever we go. Glory to his wonderful name. Now to do the work of God, we need to dwell on the heights. Okay, to fulfill the work of God. If we go to verse 4, between the passes or in the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And Isaiah chapter 33 tells us that those who would dwell with God with the everlasting burnings will dwell on the heights. Their fortress will be the munitions of rocks. Bread will be given them. Their waters shall be sure. What's that saying to us? It's saying to us that wherever God sets us, even if we're on the top of a rocky crag with no human sign of sustenance, of bread or water around us, and enemies in front of us, enemies behind us, God is in control, and God will provide us with all that we need. Glory to his wonderful name. Doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth, God can sustain and strengthen you because he is with us. Glory to his name. Wonderful, wonderful Savior. And as Jonathan went, courage rose in his heart to do the thing that God has spoken in his heart to do. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go in our own striving. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we lay ourselves down on the at the foot of the cross, identify our death with Jesus in his death, that he put to death the old man of sin and unrighteousness in himself on the cross, then we rise to newness of life with him. And we don't strive in our own strength. We find that the strength of Christ is rising up within us like a fountain flowing within that Jesus promised to plant in everyone who opened their heart to him, received him as Savior and Lord, and received his Holy Spirit. Glory to his wonderful name. Courage came as Jonathan went. When the lepers believed the word that Jesus said to them, as they went, they were healed. It's in the going. Don't be afraid to go. If God's telling you to do something, don't be afraid to go. Bilbo Baggins said this, it's a risky business going out of your front door. Now the question is it worth the risk? Is it worth the risk? The question should be, is he worth the risk? Is Jesus worth the risk? Amen. Well, yeah, this young couple from Rora, they said, we'll go for one precious soul. And God worked. And I'm just remembering here a few precious souls who God worked in. Okay, in would it be in 1981 or 82? I was preaching in a bamboo church in a refugee camp called Kawidang, which if you ever see the film The Killing Fields, that's the refugee camp there. And I was privileged to preach in that church in Khmer. And a man who had lost a leg to a landmine came to the Lord at the end of the service. Hallelujah. A friend of our girls, one of whom is sitting in this tent at the moment, who were great bridges into the community in the village where we lived. Her name is Gung. And she heard the gospel when we were there, probably through our girls. And she's now teaching Sunday school in a village where there's a church, an ongoing church in that area. I remember a man, another landmine victim. His name was Dabut, and we were given his name. I and a Thai brother went to visit him. He'd heard the gospel on the radio, and he came to the Lord. And then he went out round his village on crutches, giving out tracts. I remember a housewife who was in a house meeting, sitting on the floor, as the Thai do, on the wooden floor, and she ran on her knees to respond to the gospel the first time she ever heard it. She heard of a God who loved her enough to die for her. And she opened her heart wide to Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus came running to meet her. And she's still going on with the Lord today. Glory to his wonderful name. I remember an interpreter in a Khmer Rouge village whose wife was a believer. And he escaped to that refugee camp of Kawidang and came to the Lord there. I remember a tribal boy who lay dying, and a Khmer pastor and a fairly useless missionary prayed for him, and God spared his life, and now he serves his people, and he's still a young man. Hallelujah. His name is Young. Okay. God, where God sends you, God has things in store. And it doesn't matter where we live, today, here, on the Wirral, or whether wherever we are in the world today, God has things in store. It happened one day, Jonathan said, let's go up. And he went up, and we read that his armor bearers said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. And that was the voice of the Lord to Jonathan as he responded to that call of God in his heart to do what God was speaking to him to do. So the Holy Spirit comes in and says, do all that is in your heart, because what is in your heart is born of me, and I will fulfill all the good pleasure of my will through you as you yield yourself to me and give yourself to listening to me day by day. And we do that through prayer, through reading God's word, through just opening our hearts to him and being sensitive to him and shunning everything that's not of him or we know would displease him. So Jonathan and his he wanted a little proof. So he said, well, if they say come up, we'll go up. If they say stay down where you are, we'll stay where we are. That's a funny thing, isn't it? He believed that God could put in the mouth of his enemies the things that he wanted to say. Hallelujah. And the devil is so often God's instrument for working out his purposes. That is God's purposes. And they said, come up and we'll teach you a lesson. Come up and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan went up and he taught them a lesson. Hallelujah. But Jonathan, verse 13, he climbed up on his hands and knees. And if we've got to climb, if we're going to climb with God, we've got to go on our knees. We've got to go on our knees. There was a man called Jonathan Goforth. What a wonderful name for a missionary. Jonathan Goforth. And he went forth to China. And he talked to a missionary who was there about his desire to go into the province. I think it was Hunan. And the missionary said, oh, if you want to go there, you've got to go in on your knees. You've got to go in on your knees. One of the wonderful things about going for God is you meet people who have known people. And I remember when we were first in Thailand, we met a lady who had been in China on the day that Jonathan Goforth was leaving to return to Canada. He was blind, he was old, and she saw him get on the train. Isn't that amazing? George Fox said, one man can shake the countryside for 10 miles around. One man can shake the countryside for 10 miles around. Someone wrote a book called Kneeling, We Triumph. It's a great book. If you can get hold of it, well, I can tell you, Tree of Life has got several copies. We can send one to you. It's a great book. And when we climb on our knees, God does something. Verse 15, there was a trembling in the camp. There was panic in the field and among all the people, the Philistines, the garrison and the raiders panicked and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. I have a footnote in my Bible that says it was a trembling of God. Because as we go forth to serve the Lord in whatever ministry he's given us to do, and your ministry may be in your family, loving your family. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be across the other side of the world. God may send you. If God is calling you, then I want to say, have the courage to follow his call wherever that may be. God sent an earthquake to Jonathan, and God is always sending earthquakes where his people seek his face and desire to do his will. I'm going to end in Acts chapter 4, and there's a famous earthquake here where the people of God are oppressed, and because of the religious authorities who have decided to desert, to abandon the word of God and go after other gods who are not gods. Okay, that was in the disciples' day. They were worshipping the god of money. They were worshipping the god of money. The high priest bought his status of high priest. He actually bought it. That's recorded in Josephus, I think. We know that they had rackets going on in the temple because Jesus went in and cleared them out and threw the tables over and made himself very unpopular among them because of spoiling their rackets, which they were doing. So all that stuff was going on, and the apostles have been preaching Jesus raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, your life can be changed. My life can be changed. We can become new creatures, new creations, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into us and changing us and going on changing us from day to day and changing our loved ones as we pray for them and seek God's face for them and ask God to intervene in their lives. I was with my family quite recently and I met one of them who I hadn't seen for quite a long time, and he said to me, please, would you pray for me? Right out of the blue, please, will you pray? Wow, praise God. When we pray, God moves. He sends earthquakes, into situations that have seemingly been immobile for years and years. So here we are in Acts chapter 4 and let's go into verse 27. They're praying with one heart, one mind. They're praying fervently. They're praying with all their hearts. That means to the Lord, who they believe in and who they've been preaching and sharing about and gossiping the gospel from one neighborhood to another neighborhood. And the gospel is going like wildfire. And for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, the Messiah, both Herod, that's the Jewish king, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 8, it's in Psalm 2 anyway. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God's working to his agenda, to his program, to his plan of the ages, not to the world's plan of the ages. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke afterwards the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. God answered their prayer instantly. They asked for two things: for God to work mightily by his power, and for boldness to speak the message of Jesus among those where they lived. And God granted them that blessing and that courage. And he will do the same for us, and he will send earthquakes. He sent one in the Lewis Revival when two old ladies in their 80s prayed, and others prayed together with them. And the house was shaken like a leaf in the wind, they said. It was like a leaf in the wind. What earthquakes do we need in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones? We can come to God and believe him, and we can have courage and go up against those things that have been our long-standing enemies, maybe. We don't treat people as enemies. We know who the real enemy is. It's the spirits behind this world that oppress people. But we believe in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, hallelujah, who's able to help us.